The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study, Genesis 11. We're in the analysis of verse 9. As a believer priest, we're in one of two states. We're either in a state of carnality, that is under rulership of the sin nature that comes about through our personal sin in life, or we're in a state of spirituality, which comes about through the rebound technique in addressing our personal sins in life and being under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. It is only in through the state of spirituality, with the SCA isolated, can the believer come to understand and perceive the truths of Bible doctrine purely, clearly, as so intended by God, and advance themselves, and otherwise spend their time redeeming it before God, glorifying God, and doing it the way we're supposed to do it in regards to this particular dispensation, as it is in regards to all believers throughout time, otherwise in understanding God's Word. We must approach it in fellowship, otherwise we will end up distorting it, if not outright rejecting it in some form or fashion in this respect. We don't want to do that. We want to make sure that we understand it clearly. So before every Bible class, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. We start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect word. We thank you for enlightening those who truly want to know and understand it, are willing to acclimate and submit themselves to your authority in such way, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Closing out now the episode of the Tower of Babel in verse 9. We have a proclamation of judgment in sorts. The judgment itself is in the name given to the inhabitants that were involved in this conspiratorial rebellion against God at this point in time in history. So therefore, the judgment that comes upon these negative unbelievers transcends that which occurred literally in God miraculously confusing the tongues of men who all spoke one language, one tongue at this point in time in history, mixing everything up so that they were confounded and confused and could not progress forward in regards to their agenda, to now literally coming about in regards to their name. As we know, a name is one's reputation. So the judgment transcends what occurs in time and attaches itself in regards to the reputation that these so deservedly begot themselves for all posterity in memoriam to their negative volition and rebellion is a reputation of shame rather than the glory that they otherwise said that they would gain by going the route they went. Rereading verse 9 here. Therefore, its name was called Babel. Pointed out literally in the Hebrew, it is therefore he called its name Babel. And you must identify the subject of who he is in the verb called, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So here in this particular verse, as we're getting into it, addressing it, Moses tells us that the name came about from Yahweh. He is the one from whom the name originates. That's point 3 of our notes, point 23, or page 23. Moses tells us that it was Yahweh from whom The name originated as he is the closest antecedent to the third masculine singular of the verb he called, or verb korah. Back in verse 8, it is the Lord who scattered them. That is the closest antecedent that we can attach to the verb he. It is not it in regards to the city, that is feminine. The subject of the verb is masculine. So for, while translators here make the verb passive, such as in the Niphal form, its form is an active kal in the Hebrew. The English leads you to believe that it might be passive in some form or fashion. Hence, its name was called. But the emphasis of the Hebrew is that Yahweh actively came up with this name. So 5, the straightforward translation of verse 9a is, quote, upon thus, or therefore, he called the name of it. Third feminine singular suffix attached to the word name, Babel. So 6, the third feminine singular of the name's suffix, translated it correctly from our noun Shem, is reference to the city or region and is a metonym referring to its inhabitants, such as the use of the term the whole earth, or phrase that we saw back in verse 1, speaking the same language, same words, referring to the inhabitants of the entire planet in that regard. So we have another metonym being used here in the suffix it, its name. And it refers to the inhabitants, while the name obviously pays itself to the region, the city that will prevail over time. The judgment is directed towards its inhabitants, from which the city therefore gets its name. So 7, that Babel in the Hebrew is Hebrew. We might assume that the name was introduced into society through the line of Seth via the mother tongue. So if Yahweh promotes the name, it is, if you will, divine revelation in regards to what this place is to be called. Then it must come through some avenue. I'm suggesting possibly through direct divine revelation, and probably through the line of Seth, as it is carried out in the form of the Hebrew and presented to us in such fashion. And Babel, the Babel, is obviously transliterated into the other languages as Babel, Babel, or hence Babylon. So there's no big deal in regards to how God could otherwise introduce the idea of this name through the line of Seth in that fashion, a prophet or whatever. And obviously the name catches. And this is what it becomes referred to over time, just as God intends for it to occur. For posterity, the U.S. will always be remembered as Babylon prophetically, for those who are in the know, see. So the idea is not foreign. So that attempts to at least address how it came about. If Yahweh originates it, then how does it occur? Well, logically, through divine or direct revelation. So 8. Interpreters now struggle, and this is what makes this verse kind of fun. Interpreters struggle in trying to associate the word Babel synonymously, meaning the same, with the word confused, which is Balal, not Babel, but Balal, in verse 9b, because there the Lord confused the language. Well, that clause tells us why it's named, and hence there is some, if you will, synonymous connection between the two. But the confusion lies in the fact that these words do not mean the same thing. And that's point nine. Just because there is no connection in the etymology, the history of the word, its inherent meaning, between the two words. Ten, in fact, the name Babel is well known in its Assyrian form, Bab-Eli, meaning, quote, the gate of God. The gate of God, end quote. 11, the final syllable, El, in Hebrew, and common to all Semitic languages, means God. Elohim is the plural form of El, God, see. And all Semitic languages recognize it as such. Continuing point 11, while Bab, or Bab, is further well known in Arabic, is baked, all right. Arabic, Aramaic, and late Hebrew for entrance or gate, to enter. So there's really no question as to what this word means, Babel. So 12, this meaning is not the same as Balal, which means confused, mixed up, confounded. 13, so I try to address this and give us at least a facsimile of what this is all about. 13, it appears Yahweh here continues to play on words used in verse 7 to lampoon or parody the confusing idea of the verb balal, to lampoon, to cartoonish, if you will, their confusing state. Yahweh invents or makes up this word to do so. We have precedent for this to occur, as already a wordplay has occurred in the words of Yahweh back in verse 7, where I brought out when we went through the analysis of that verse, that the confusion of their language harks back to verse 3, where it plays on the words of bricking bricks, or to brick bricks, to make bricks. So 14 and verse 7, the Hebrew text played on the word "let us confuse Balal" with the words "let us brick bricks" in verse 3, Laban Lebanon. That is, in the Hebrew form, when you put these words together, you have Nebelah, Nelebanah, Lebanon. And it's a mouthful to say. It's actually five times real fast after a shot of tequila. Or maybe you do better after a shot, who knows. 15, obviously the bait and the lamed, your B and L consonants in the Hebrew, are dominant. Your vowel pointing is simply to catch your breath in between, if you will, naturally. So 16, Yahweh here arranges the consonants to give a stuttering or babbling sound. Babel, ba-ba-bel. I was reminded of the movie, and again, I never can remember their names, but this Goldie Hawn's in it, and her old man, and they're on the boat. You probably know it. And he's got kids, and he deceives her because she's got amnesia, to thinking that she's his wife. Anyway, she goes basically haywire mentally from the kids, and all she can do, the little boy says, all she can say all day is bubble, 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 bubble. That's what you're doing, Dad. Bubble, 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 bubble. Well, there's your idea, see. Ask me after class, I'll remember the name, no problem. I don't know why God does that, but he does. So here, rather than the consonants B-L-L as in the word confused, He changes the first two to be two B's, two Bates, followed with an L. And so the very sound gives you an idea of what's going on. 17, the communication of the peoples must have been just as frustrating and confusing as trying to listen to someone talk with these speech impediments, with to be a stutterer or simply to talk in a babbling way. Even our English word carries a phonetic sound with it. See, babble, babbler, mumbler. The B's, how the B's are dominant in these words. So he simply changes the middle letter to abate from an L to give it its stuttering phonetics. So 18, now verse 9b makes clear that the name came about because, our conjunction key. There the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. So the mixing up of the tongues, the confusion, is the cause behind the name and its origination. So 19, God phonetically named the place what it might sound like with everyone speaking different languages. Blah, 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 blah. See, that type of deal. 20, now tying the two names together. In so doing, he ties the concept of man's religious efforts, the gate of God, Babel, with God's judgment, confusion, Balaam. So those two concepts are tied together in the judgment upon these negative, rebellious, antinomian, spiritually antinomian types. 21, Operation Tower of Babel will always be held in memoriam for the judgment God exacts on the human race in mixing up or distorting the concept of salvation, the plan of God, with their humanistic ideals and viewpoint. The reputation that lives with them for all posterity, which by application obviously can be attached to any that fall in the same vein throughout history, is in memory of their attempts, their religiosity attempts to usurp God, develop their own religion, way of salvation, their own plan in contrast to God. And that is what brought about a state of confusion in regards to their lives. And what was true literally was true spiritually. They were completely and totally mixed up in regards to God's plan for their life in terms of salvation. So, that's pretty cool stuff. God, he really knows how to lay it out when he wants to do it, doesn't he? To make his point. So, Babel, Babylon, as it becomes comes to be known in its etymology, that's its final form, Babylon, will always be remembered, at least by those who are righteous in God's eyes, to be nothing more than negative, rebellious, spiritually confused people trying to work out their own salvation. And is that not the way it is with all negative reversionists in that respect? They all got to put in their own ideas, their own agendas, see, their own types of works. And they are nothing more than confused in regards to the pure truth of the plan of God, otherwise that in that vein. So 22, now in this case, their confusion centers around a works-oriented religion for salvation as righteousness that's accepted by God. Looking back on the play of play on words, Rick Bricks, the Lebanon, they were burned white, and that pictures righteousness. So the white bricks, their human good is what they take, and they present it as a form of righteousness that's sufficient to save them in regards to their lives. The doctrine, there it is. And it's all embedded in regards to this scenario at the Tower of Babel in its name. All these concepts, etc. So now when you think of Babel and Babylon, you can think in even wider terms in regards to what that means in reputation to whom it is given in name. So for them, it's a work for salvation. And you can work your way into heaven. The righteousness of God that is needed to get into heaven is relative, not absolute, which is obviously in total contradiction in regards to what God's plan states otherwise and demands otherwise. We cannot engage in enough good works. Our good works are nothing but filthy rags to God. Menstrual rags. Just nasty. But yet, the world revolves around this whole concept in regards to that which defines people that are, if you will, good or spiritual versus those who are not. In all the humanitarian deals, it's amazing, you know, you have people out there that they're adulterers and fornicators and deceivers and drug users, etc. They make lots of money and they give it to some charity, and then all of a sudden their names are put up in lights and they're glorified and all this other stuff, even though their lifestyle essentially is usually about the same as it was. See, so we understand that. But only through doctrine do you clearly see it. See? And that's why you've got to come out of that camp completely and totally in regards to your attitude and thoughts towards God and His plan and being successful in fulfilling His plan for your life. You either do it the way He wants you to do it, or you can chalk it up to human good, and as a believer, when you get to the bema seat, you can watch your fire get bigger. See? For all that effort. That's going to get you nowhere at the bema. Now the Hebrew name Babel is used 262 times in the Old Testament. And apart from Genesis 10:10, as is recorded historically there, and our verse is always translated Babylon. But the Hebrew spelling remains the same. So 24, by the time of the kings, in 2 Kings 17:24 is its next use, the etymology found its final rendition in regards to the English translation. So 25, Babylon in Scripture refers to A, the original historical city that we have recorded here in Genesis 11, that was founded by Nimrod, that survived to its high point in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, in the city-state world empire of which he ruled over. Now, obviously, a place, a city called Babylon, still exists in present-day Iraq. We understand that. But in regards to is mentioned in the Bible, you don't see it mentioned as being in Iraq. In that regards, as in the latter days. And this is looking at its use in Scripture. So you have the original historical Babylon. B, then you have religious Babylon. This is the Babylon as it's divided into its two parts, a city and a tower. And from that springs forward a religious Babylon that came about from Nimrod's history with his wife Samarinus and his son Tammuz, which is, continuing point B, the mother-son cult that finds its final form in European Catholicism. And that is the identification of Revelation 17 of that particular Babylon as we dealt with it when we went through that book. So the mother-son cult, that type of cult ideology existed in all the main empires with their individual names, but the same approach, the same type of worship, deifying the mother of the Savior of the world, finds its final form in Roman Catholicism, where, as we know, Mary is their Queen of Heaven. She is the Mother of God. She herself is a God. See, that's their proclamation. And why so many people pray to Mary. And why all the priests wear dresses. I always like to throw that in. So you have religious Babylon. And then see, we have prophetic Babylon, or economic Babylon, if you so will, political Babylon, which is none other than our good old USA. There is still not another candidate that fits the bill any better than the prophecies of Babylon, which some of them are developed in part in dual prophecy in the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah, etc. But in Revelation 18 is clearly a prophecy of a prophetic Babylon. It is differentiated from religious Babylon in that it centers on its economy, its political, and hence this reflects the economic venue of the migrants under Nimrod trying to build their one world order in such fashion, along with their world religion. In fact, all you got to do is sit back and every day Bible doctrine and the interpretation that was came about to identify finally, with the ability accurately, the United States as a prophetic Babylon makes more and more sense every day. Revelation 18, that is a prophetic Babylon. We won't go into the time to review all that again. As we know, in 1 hour, one day, the armies of the north will take her out of existence. Our future history and destiny geographically is to be nothing but a burning rubbish pile, so to speak. Humanity upon this event, after the event, will no longer occupy this real estate. Those who may have survived will have to leave if they don't die otherwise. Animals, wild animals, will be the only inhabitants, and that is a condition of the real estate between the Atlantic Pacific Ocean and from Canada, and they'll get burnt too. Let them hold our hands as our northern neighbor, and the Gulf of Mexico, and whatever further south that may be impacted on this, will exist in such fashion throughout the remainder of the history of this world, of this universe. And it is our country that is holding the banner high in support economically of the new world order, the new economic, political state of affairs of mankind. Rightly so. Here's your real estate. Put your United Nations building here. We'll support you. We'll enforce it. We'll do the police action. We got the power. Bush made it clear we're the only ones that could really make this work as a country. Bush Sr. In a land of confusion, we'll mix in some patriotism along with our sinister agendas and we'll get people on the bandwagon through means like this rather than truly seeing the truth of what's going on. It's not just Bible thumpers and believers that see these things. Even unbelievers, some of it has become so obvious that they're completely and totally privy to it. Obviously, without doctrine, people run in fear. They got to have their survivalist outfits and all these things like that's going to help them. Yeah, you want to fix you up a survivalist cape, you better do it offshore. Find you someplace that will take your checking account and put it there. I'm not saying to break the law. But it's not going to work on this country. And it's not that as a pastor, teacher, and a citizen of this country that you want to get up and state these things. It saddens you. It's pathetic. But it's the truth. And you cannot get wrapped up in it. Keep your eyes clear, your eyes focused, where this country is really going in regards to its own reputation in history. Confusion. Nothing but a land of confusion. With their own self-righteousness at the lead in regards to their ideology and approach to history at the end. Also Isaiah 13, 21, chapters 13, chapter 21, 47. These are all prophetic. Babylon mentioned there. And then two primary chapters of Jeremiah is 50 and 51. And these things point out the evils of the country. And they point out its judgment, the disaster that will come upon it. Our demise will bring a large cheer from the righteous in the heavens. The media is one of the greater guilty parties in regards to the confusion that rests in regards to our society, too. Most of us know this. That are in tune with doctrine and have been for over the years. Getting out there constantly waving their self-righteousness in regards to news that, such as Putin's corrupt. Oh, like we're so clean? Yeah, I think that's the pot calling the kettle black, if you ask me. It really is sad. It gets worse and worse. But with doctrine, you're able to maintain, keep your emotions at bay, maintain the proper focus and vision, and to find within yourself the continued perseverance to not let any of this around you shake you in regards to your goal to hang in there with the truth. Be one of those few believers who truly see the truth and hold to the end, clinging to it in this fashion. Whereas most of the lukewarm world, most of the fundy world, you look out there and they're still blind to this. See? Why? Well, they don't like this doctrine, USA and prophecy, etc., etc. So, prophetic Babylon, which is the United States of America. And then D, it's also used as a code name for Rome, which gives us that tie, both religiously and economically, in regards to the Antichrist during the Apostolic Age. Peter uses it in such fashion. In 1 Peter 5:13, remembering back when we did that epistle, Peter is in Rome, talking about people that live in Rome, and he calls them Babylon. She is in Babylon. He's not talking about people in Iraq. chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. So you had the revived Roman Empire, the European Union, that will be the foundation for the Antichrist to establish his regime as he uses the forces, the economy, otherwise in his scheme, as Satan obviously behind it all, to pave the way and to ensure his success otherwise. So 26, the original Babel was the seat of Satan's ancient counterfeit strategy to destroy and corrupt the knowledge and plan of God as anticipated in Genesis 3:15, as well as what we saw in chapter 10 in the genealogies, particularly the editorials 5, 20, 31, and 32. The seed of the woman is that which would save man, Genesis 3:15. In other words, Messiah, the Messianic line, and the nations, the peoples to then be dispersed in national identities, forming areas geographically that people, positive volition in particular, could execute or express their volition towards God. And they attempted to undo that at the Babel incident. All that was in play. So already within, shortly after the turn of the century, after the flood, we see a first major satanic attack. Didn't need angels on this one, fallen angels. Negative volition of mankind was all sufficient. But they're no greater than the fallen angels when it comes to God in their success. So whereas people might slough off the first incident, the angelic infiltration as outside influence in that respect in regards to humanity rebelling against God like that, there is no excuse obviously at all in regards to this scenario. This was man's idea. See? So 27, history shows us that this Babylonian system has never ceased to exist in one form or another and will exist in revived form in the tribulation. The mother-son cult has been present in all the major empires, all the world empires that have come about, Egypt, Assyria, Medo-Persian, Rome, and the final days are all satanic attempts to consolidate the world under one government. And God continually has frustrated it throughout history. And the frustration began right here, which threw the state of mankind into confusion that has long-lasting effects for behalf of the rest of humanity, whether they see it or not. So 28, the final clause, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth, then serves as the foundation for Yahweh's tribute. This tribute of shame. What's the foundation? 29, this in honor of God's judgment being the catalyst in fulfillment of his plan in spite of Satan's attack via his negative dupes. So the repeat is not just for repeating purposes. In the verses of them being scattered over nations. Here, in the context of the judgment in name, it serves as the foundation that nothing stops the plan of God. When God decrees it, take it to the bank, it's going to happen. One way or the other. And essentially, in that sense, just like with the Pharaoh, these people glorify God because God manifested his glory and his power through them to show that his word is absolute veracity and it is everlasting. See? You can't undo God. I don't care how evil, how deceiving one is or how powerful one is. So, the mixing up of their communication lines as a peoples is the catalyst that brings about the fulfilling of God's plan in spite of the antagonism that is there. So obviously for us in application, that's what we exercise our faith in. We believe that. We recognize God has that power, and that He too, in all our behalf, will not allow anything to interfere with our own fulfillment of God's plan for our life as He has so intended. Nothing. The only thing that can interfere with it is your own volition. You choose to do something different. Unfortunately, too many people seem to be doing that lately, it seems like. But that's their loss. I want to walk off into the world of confusion, leave the sanity of Bible classes. Really, as crazy as I am, this is the most sane you can get in this world. Oh, I've always wanted to say that. Really, this is the most sane you can be in the world, is being in a just local church, learning Bible doctrine. See? And seeing exactly the way it is in God's eyes. Who ever thought you could have the power to see the way God sees? Well, you do with Bible doctrine, if you're willing to embrace it and line up with it according to divine design. So, thirdly, God keeps even negative unbelievers within His reins of control to ensure history is carried out according to divine design. So no matter how negative, how evil the world will be, even during the tribulation, and how it may look hopeless, and it will for Israel, especially at the end for them, God's not going to let it drop through the barrel. See? Not going to drop through the holes, through the cracks. No, history will go on exactly as God has designed it to do, as He intends it to do. So don't fret in regards to those negative around you. They have no interest in regards to God's plan in their lives, not to limit at least that we do, and those of our like-mindedness. Don't worry about any traps they may try to place in front of you. You keep the truth before you. You keep applying it and let God work out the details for you. Unfortunately, it seems that people are not willing to faith rest God interacting on their behalf sometimes. And we all have our moments of weakness, I recognize. So God keeps even negative unbelievers under control. Those who want to run under His permissive will, they remain under His control, always to ensure the fulfillment of His plan at any given point in time. Here, obviously, this on a universal basis with respect to volition. And that's point 31, this and protection of positive volition. That's the issue, to protect positive volition, divine institution number 4. It's designed to protect divine institution number 1. See. All right, well, I'm going to go ahead and let you out early. We'll pick up new with the doctrine Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.